Good morning, everyone. If you're a guest here, a special welcome to you and those worshiping in Minnetonka, Woodside, and online. Glad we could be together as we continue the series called Christmas Dreams. And we're looking at how God communicated the way forward for the Messiah to come through dreams. And it's caused me to take a look at dreams and learn a little bit more about the science of dreams and how they happen, because we learned so much more today than they knew even then. But Leanne Orbinger wrote a book called How Dreams Work, and she talks about dream incubation, solving problems through your dreams, seeking solutions and finding problems solved by planting a seed around a specific topic before you rest and before you dream, with the hope that it would incubate and bring about solutions for you. Now, it's a very sophisticated process, so I don't think it's as simple as planting the seed around a given subject that you would figure out all the solutions to your problems, but it would be a nice strategy, would it not? But it is something that you could study a little bit more if you're interested. But throughout history, scientists and artists and writers and inventors have solved problems through their dreams. The inventor of the sewing machine is a guy by the name of Elias Howe. And you have to make comment about his hair, first of all. This is the best. I mean, look at that beautiful set of hair that he's got. Well, he struggled in 1884 to figure out how a needle could work in a machine for sewing. And it would liberate the world if we could figure out how to make it machine-driven instead of hand-driven. Well, he, in a dream, while sleeping, found himself surrounded by a group of native tribesmen with spears, and the spears had holes in the tip of the spearhead. And when he awoke from his dream, he goes, "That's it, a hole in the needle's head, and I would be able to put it into the machine." Changed the world. The author of Frankenstein, Mary Shelley, the plot for this book came through a dream, and we have been scared ever since. Well, her dream life was like, and the same for many musicians. I couldn't put them all up there, but I put a few. Paul McCartney and Taylor Swift and Beethoven and Billy Joel all say that many of the lyrics for some of their songs have come through the dream process. Billy Joel kind of stood out to me. Carrie and I had an opportunity to go hear him live, love his music. His mom was Jewish, his father was Jewish, and he has always claimed his identity as being an atheist, not a God follower. So I was taken a little bit back by his dreams when he dreamed biblical imagery from Psalm 23. You know that psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And in his dreaming, the lyrics for a song were born that included the valley, as well as a river that ran through the valley, and people who were being baptized in that river, which I find fascinating. And from that came his hit single that we know as "In the Middle of the Night." "In the middle of the night, I was walking in my sleep through the valley of fear to the river so deep, searching for something that I have never known before." To me, that was a God prompting, drawing him to the living water of Jesus. Now, I don't know enough about his journey to know if there's been any awakening in him, but I do know that seeking and searching is part of everyone's spiritual journey. And journeys get launched because of moments. And I'm going to take a metaphor from the Christmas story today and call them star moments, that all of us receive these moments, people or circumstances that launch us into seeking and searching for Jesus. And that happens in our life. So I'm going to give the first portion of my message to these star moments. And then the story ends in the Christmas story that we're looking at today with a dream moment. We'll conclude with a given thought around dream moments. But the star moment is so important in the Christmas story and ours as well. In fact, if I have a message for you today, I could put it into just one word, which is unusual for me. And in fact, in all the years I've been doing ministry and teaching, I don't think I've ever given a message that I've been able to give a summation in one word. You know what the word is? You want to know what it is? The word is pause. And you're going, "That's your message, Joel?" Yeah, it's totally my message. I'm going to put some legs to it, but my hope is that you would be able, when you leave here today, to go back and think about the star moment, the first star moment that caused you to enter into your journey, and that you would pause. that you would pause and give thanks to God for providing the people or the circumstances that launched you into that journey. So our goal is gratitude today, I guess. And then if you're not in a spiritual journey, if you're just at the beginning of a spiritual journey, in the middle of a spiritual journey, that you would pause and let your eyes be opened and let your ears hear the quest of God for our souls and yours, and that you would then pack your bags and enter into your journey. That's the direction. So let me show you three parallels of our journeys today with that of the Magi so long ago. It's interesting to see how similar they are, even though it was so long ago. You can follow along in your teaching notes, in your program, or you can download the outline by the app as well. First of all, questions need to be answered in our quest for Jesus. When you begin a journey, questions just come to the surface. And I'll have you notice when I read it in a moment that God's voice comes not in a dream this time, but rather through the stars. We find that the reality is that he whispers among the stars, and the Magi saw it. Perhaps they could see what no one else could see because they were professional stargazers. They were educated scholars, and they knew the history and the religion and the prophecy and the astrology of the night sky, and they paid attention to it every day, so they took notice. And perhaps they know the oracle of Balaam as well. In Numbers, we read, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." We find that these Magi were from Persia, not Palestine. There was a long journey before them. They were Gentiles, not Jews, which is really astonishing in the story, because we know that the Messiah to come was long awaited, hundreds of years. They were waiting for this Messiah to come. And here, the Jewish Messiah was heard by foreigners, while most priests and rabbis and spiritual leaders did not know or did not care or did not care to know in that given moment. Sometimes the thing we long for, once it arrives, we're not quite sure how to handle it once it gets there. And so we kind of distance ourselves. But the Magi are blown away by this star. And it's important. We read it here in Matthew's gospel. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, here's the question, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and it rose and have come to worship him." They get this unmistakable GP, this God prompting that you are to pack your bags and enter into a journey. And we see their enthusiastic intention as they go, and if they find him, and it's true, to worship him. That's their intention. And I think that's us as well. The heart of every little boy and girl, and the heart of every grown boy and girl, is inclined to worship the living God. It gets covered because of life and hardship and realities that come to us. And so we get what the Bible calls the hardness of heart. We're not always sensitive to that inclination, but we are born with an inclination to worship this living God. And so we find that when these GPs come, sometimes we ignore them, sometimes we follow their prompting. But when we do, questions get raised. In this case, where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We may not ask it like that. We may say, "God, are you real? Could it be that Jesus is indeed your son and my savior? And what would that mean for me? I want to know." And so we pack up our bags and we begin this pursuit. We begin to seek and to search to find him. And if it's true, to worship him, we know it will alter our life direction and the behavior and life choices that we have. If somebody sets up an appointment with me for us, a counseling session or whatever it might be, I always have two questions that over the years I've kind of honed in on. I try to listen first and most, but I have two questions I always try to ask. The beginning of the meeting, I ask this question: when you leave here, what do you want to leave with? Because the reality is the time flies by so fast when we're together for 45 minutes or an hour, and it's their time, and I want their time to be respected. You can spend 15 minutes in small talk and never get to the heart of why are we even meeting together, and it's your time, it's your agenda. When you leave here, what do you want to leave with? And it's helpful compass for us in that conversation. And the second question that I ask relates to the reality of where they are in their own given journey. That is, I want to know, I love hearing the stories of how people enter into spiritual journey. So I always ask the question in one form or another, how did your spiritual journey begin? And I'm really asking them, what was your star moment? That is, what people did God bring into your life, or what circumstance did God bring into your life that launched you into a spiritual quest to seek the Savior or the Son of God? And in the asking of these two questions over time, I have been touched and moved. I just decided to take a thought over the last few months, and people that I've met with and what I've heard when I've asked these questions about their spiritual journey. What rises to the top is that it seems to me God uses people more than any other force to launch us into a journey. It could be a mom or a dad that guide us or nurture our understanding of the reality of who God is and Jesus, his revealed son. It could be a colleague. I think of one person I met with where this person had worked in an environment, and one of his colleagues paid attention to a place of need, reached out to him as a colleague, said, how could I be of help to you? Ended up opening the door to a spiritual conversation, and he came to faith in Christ. Another was their youth pastor, in fact, ended up sharing his faith story here not too long after. But people is clearly one of the ways that God does it most. Sometimes it's an event. One of the persons I met with said that it was the suicide of their best friend. It rocked his world and changed the direction, and he started a journey, a search, and he found the Messiah at the end of it. Another person said, it was the consequences of bad decisions that I made in college, and I was feeling empty and filled with shame. And a couple of my girlfriends, they were Christ followers, reached out to me and said, there's a better way. Let us show you the way. And she said, I want to know. And she followed, and she came to faith in Christ and is worshiping here now. And sometimes it's just a longing. We see something in someone else and we go, man, I want what you have. How do I get what you have? And it can launch us into the journey. Or it could be simply a longing that comes from deep within through the backdrop of difficulty that's around us. That was my first star moment. I can't tell you specifically when I came to faith in Christ. I can tell you specific star moments along the way where clarity was given to what it means to be a beloved son or daughter of the living God for me. And I was 10 years of age, though, when that first star moment came. We had moved from Minneapolis to Sioux Falls, and my parents had separated. They were not yet divorced, but they separated. So my mom took all seven kids to Sioux Falls, and it was there that I had my first star moment when we moved into a house right across the street from First Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls. This is the interior of the church from their webpage. I was trying to find it without all the people in it, but it's good to see a church filled with people. But I wanted you to see with greater clarity the front of the church, which has a statuary of Jesus opening up his hands to the people. We lived across the street. It's this huge, beautiful, Gothic-looking church, and a bit intimidating for a 10-year-old. But I had a day where there was, honestly, a gravitational pull for me to go inside those doors. It was not on a Sunday. It was during the weekday. It was completely empty. Removed the people. And I walked down the aisle all by myself, 10-year-old boy, sat down in the first pew, and I just looked up at that statuary of Jesus holding out his hands for the longest time. I was receiving peace, safety. And I think in the midst of all the transition of the turbulence of our family system at that time, it was as though the Lord had just pulled me in to remind me that I am with you, I'm going to provide for you. And it was a launch into a spiritual journey, so much so I have evidence of it, not long thereafter, just days, I found myself alone with my mother in her car. Now, you don't appreciate what that's like probably, but my mom had seven kids, J. Joel, Josh, and Jordan, Jill, JC, and Josh, all seven. She was pregnant from 1956 to 1963. She could hardly breathe. You never got alone time with mom. She's a single parent raising seven kids. You don't get alone time with mom. We were in the car, and I got alone time with mom, which, by the way, the moral of that story, if you're a parent with multiple number of children, find alone time with your kids. It's easy to bundle them in the reality of all the things you got to do in a day. But they need attention on the inside. And I was alone with my mom. And in that conversation, I could feel some anxiety, but I so wanted to ask her, and eventually did, Mom, am I a Christian? she wasn't in the place in her own life to answer that with clarity. She is today, but at that time, she wasn't. But that quest would begin, would continue into junior high. Fellowship of Christian Athletes would be really influential. A girl that I was dating, her family would help connect the dots of my childhood and teen years in such a way that I got clarity of what it means to be a Christ follower, and I wanted it. And I received the Lord with clarity and moved in that given direction. The point is to pause. Pause. That is, if I was to pass the microphone around the room today, nearly all of you could go back to your first star moment and say it out loud for all of us to hear. And I want to encourage you to be thinking of it and just pause. And perhaps during the lunch hour, during the Vikings game, if you want, share your first star moment. But to be glad. My hope is on this day that you will leave here glad, thankful to God for providing a person or a circumstance in your journey. And if you haven't begun your journey and the microphone passes you, you don't want to hold the mic and you don't want to stand up and you don't want to share. You feel like I have nothing to share. But there are star moments. So I just pray that you would open your eyes to see and your ears to hear. God has put people in your lives and circumstances to quicken your heart to the reality of Jesus, his son, and your savior. So let's let the questions rise up. If you're in that given journey. In essence, pack your bags and seek him. And the second parallel you find in these magi is that there are obstacles that need to be faced. We don't want obstacles when we're seeking a good thing, but everyone who sets out on a spiritual journey encounters obstacles or opposition. That was my case with my father. Now I'd moved on to college. I was growing in my faith. My father was a restaurateur. He had restaurants, and I managed one of those restaurants. His dream is that I would take over the restaurant someday. I worked with him for 2 years and managed those restaurants, and it became very clear to me, I don't want to manage restaurants for the rest of my life. But to have that conversation with my dad when I felt the expectation and I understood the dream. Dads build a life of business. They want to give it to their kids. It makes sense to me. But there was nothing in me that wanted to receive it. And I can relive that conversation with my father. It was so hard because he didn't understand. He wasn't a God follower at that time in his life. And so he couldn't understand where I was in my journey. And it made for very awkward times. I would say for 5 years, there were obstacles in my spiritual journey related. Fortunately, we were able to turn the corner, become the best of friends. And I'm so grateful for that. But in that time and place, it was filled with difficulty, as most journeys are. We see it in the text as well. This is what we read in Matthew's gospel. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. Isn't that interesting? So rumors are going about this Messiah who has been about to be born. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report it to me so that I too may go and worship him. First of all, I want to call out something here. The fact that the wise men meet with King Herod tells you that they are people of influence. They are credentialed. You don't just get to meet with the king to meet with the king. That there is something to their journey that has captured the attention of Jerusalem and Herod himself. And secondly, it stands out to me that Jesus disturbs people who do not want to worship him. Did you get that? Jesus disturbs people who do not want to worship him, and he arouses opposition against those who do. And so we see two kinds of people who do not want to worship him, those who do nothing about Jesus. Simply, he's a non-factor in their lives. They don't really want to pay attention to him. They hear that Jesus is being born here, but they don't care, or they don't have any passion to look. And you'd expect something different from these spiritual leaders whom Herod gathered together to inquire about where Christ was born. And so they told him where he would be born. And then they went to business as usual. Don't disrupt my life. I'm just not interested, not now, which is utterly astonishing in light of the magnitude of the event, because these are the spiritual leaders. They know the prophetic call of the Messiah to come. And they have for hundreds of years been praying for the long-awaited Messiah to come. And the Messiah comes, and they turn, and they don't have passion or interest in seeking him. There are those who do nothing, and I know people like that. He says, I'm glad that you have your Jesus, but I want nothing to do with it because it would alter my life. I like my life. For whatever reason, I'm not interested. But then there are those who are threatened by Jesus, like Herod, and he's really concerned. In fact, he doesn't want his life altered in the least. He's the king. He should be worshipped. He doesn't want anybody worshipping any other king. And he schemes and he lies and he says, bring the news back to where the child is so I can go and worship him. And you know the story. He has no intention of worshiping him, but killing him is his only intention. And I think this is true today, that these two kinds of opposition will come against Christ and those who decide to be Christ worshipers. That is, there are obstacles, and the wise men had distance obstacles. They had a long journey in their spiritual quest. They had language obstacles, trying to gain understanding, coming from a different place. But they had obstacles of indifference and hostility. It's funny, but even passionate Christ followers can fall into the gravitational pull of indifference if it's around them all the time. So we guard our hearts because our spiritual journey is so important. The point is, nobody runs uninterrupted to the Savior. That is to say, the wise men face these barriers, and so do we. And there are people who are going to help you in your journey. We would love to help you in your journey. And I seize those invitations. But there are people who will try to get in the way of your journey. Sometimes they come from the outside, friends or family members. When you say to them, I'm going to go to this church and maybe learn more about who this Jesus is, they roll their eyes and they just can't understand why you would do this, because they're concerned this is going to change our friendship, and it will. It will. Or the opposition comes from the inside with the doubts that you have in your own quest. Could this really be true? How could this be possible? A baby born of a virgin. Or that internal issue of pride that says, man, I've kind of worked to make my life what it is. I don't want to change it. But there is a change that comes. And so sometimes we pull back. I just want to encourage you, don't let anything or anyone get in the way of you finding Jesus. Don't let a family member or a colleague or even your best friend deter you, because this is your journey and it really matters and it's really important to take one step and put it in front of the other in your quest, in your journey to discover and to find this Jesus. So we see the parallels, don't we? That there are questions that get raised in every spiritual journey. Well, we find that there's obstacles to be faced in every journey. And once you find Jesus, there is worship that needs to be expressed. We find that that first encounter with Jesus can be amazing. To grasp the enormity of God's love for the first time, to see the heights of his holiness and the depths of his grace, to see the extent of his mercy that grants us the touch of forgiveness. Once you've experienced the touch, there's nothing like it. We're undone by it, as were the Magi. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. But that's not all. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Man, when you have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ, when you receive him as Savior, things happen. Joy overflows, first of all. You see it in how they approach. There's just this uncontained happiness. And you know what that feels like. I remember Carrie and I coming back from a trip, and it'd been a long trip. We're pulling up into our driveway, eager to get home. We're empty nesters. The door to the garage goes up, and there's this banner tied from one side to the other announcing that our son and daughter are going to have our first grandchild. It was just a moment, didn't see it coming at all. And Carrie went nuts, she went crazy and started to cry and laugh. I stayed calm, cool, took it all in. Said, what are you jumping all around? I go, we were both caught up. And then we walk in and they were in the house videotaping our reaction, of course, so they could relive it again and again. But there was an uncontained happiness, because sometimes things happen to us that you cannot contain the joy. It has to come out. And it does for them especially after their long journey. There's joy. And then knees bend. There's honor and reverence. They fall. They take in Mary with that baby, and they just fall to their knees, and they worship the King. And this happens to people who find Christ. I recently was with a guy who has been on a long journey. He's not a Westwood guy. He's a guy that I've met in the community and gotten to know over the years and like him very much, but not a God guy, not a Jesus guy, but he came and approached me and said, I've been worshiping at your church for a few Sundays. It was more like this. I've been attending your church for a few Sundays, and I got a lot of questions. And it was like edgy, agitated. I go, oh, great. Let's meet together. I didn't say that. He said, could we meet together? I go, oh, okay. So we found a time. We met together. You know, sometimes that agitation is coming out of personal journey. And he shared his story, a lot of brokenness, gave me permission, I'm not going to share the detail, but gave me permission to acknowledge the story. And the guy, just one broken deal after another, successful in the outer appearance of things, making good money, but you know, money doesn't do what the heart needs most. He's broken on the inside. I just listened to his story, and I go, you know, you don't come to a church to visit unless something is being stirred up in you. You don't ask the pastor for a meeting unless something is stirred up in you. And so I just listened. I could see what was happening. It was pretty obvious to me that he was on a spiritual quest, and the Lord was just knocking on his door. So I just said, don't make it complicated. I said, do you want to meet Jesus today as your Savior? I said, would you like to give a full yes, not a partial yes, but a full yes, to let him lead your life and to restore you? He said, can I do that? He said, you can do that right now. And I had that holy privilege of leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. We prayed together, and after the prayer, you know what he did? He just burst into these tears. They were uncontrolled. It felt like they were tears from years that had been pent up. He's probably controlled it all of this time, and he has this moment and this encounter, and he's worshiping the Lord in that moment. He's released his life to hope and to help. And it's just pouring out of him as he gets onto bended knee. I have all kinds of fascinating experiences in my office. It's just such a joy to see how people are in this journey and they want to know. And this is common when people grasp the enormity of God's love for the first time. It can be a very emotional deal and untapped enthusiasm that comes with it. And if you've ever met a first-time follower of Christ, sometimes they can be just a little out of the box, a little too zealous, a little awkward in the things they say because they can't control it all because it's deep from within. But I want you to know, finally, that generosity gets unleashed here. They presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they were saying to Jesus, you are my treasure, not these things. You are my treasure. When you have the encounter, you open your head, the floodgates of generosity just open up. And they become timely because, you know, next week we'll come to the rest of the story. They have to flee for their own safety to Egypt, but they don't have any money. But now they do because the Magi brought the gifts so they can get to where God wants them to go. And what a beautiful thing that is. It's Christmas time. It's said that the giving of the Magi opened up the door for our giving at Christmas time. I don't know in church tradition or history we can prove that at all, but their generosity does speak to our given heart, and I'm grateful for it. So it makes me ask the question, who's on your list to give gifts to this year? How are you doing with it, by the way? The people that you want to give the gifts to, they're treasured, and you will give them a special gift because they are the treasured people in your life. You'll probably search longer, think longer about them. If you're giving a gift to somebody because you feel like you have to give the gift, you're going into the closet to last year's gift that you didn't use, and you're rewrapping and giving it back to them in that given moment. But when you treasure them, you're saying, these things, my money to get these gifts aren't so important. You are. I treasure you. That's what they're doing in that moment. I don't do this often, and anybody who's been here, if you're a guest, you don't know this, but I'm going to do this in this given moment. You know that we treasure Christ, and he's given us a vision to reach people here, near, and far. In February, and I hope you'll come back for this, even if you're a guest, I am casting a 10-year vision for our church that is the boldest vision in all of our history. And I am so jazzed about it, I'm just working through all of the messages up until February. I think about it every day because I think it's the mission of Christ. It's the pause moments that say, that's how my life has been touched and transformed, and yours too. I just want to say, we've had a banner year in our economy, and there's a lot of things to give to. Give to them. But I would encourage you, keep your church as a priority in your giving so that we could kickstart a vision that's going to take us into the next 10 years. I don't do that often, but it's treasuring Jesus most that counts. So I just ask you to consider a year-end give. Now, let me just close with one last thought from our passage about dreams, a dream warning that comes in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so we find that, where do dreams come from? How do we know if a dream comes from God? Well, dreams come from different places. That bad pizza you ate last night could trigger a bad dream by the long. And if you watched a scary movie before you go to bed, well, pleasant dreams to you then too. You plant seeds for your dream life, believe it or not, through these kinds of things. Or maybe it's through something significant in your life. Ecclesiastes says a dream comes when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool. The idea that when there are many cares, anxieties in your life, it can affect your dream pattern. But how do you know if a dream comes from God? I just want to say this simply as a reinforcement to last week's message. God speaks to us now through his word with clarity. And when we have dreams and we say, we believe this dream is from God, that we should go here or do this, that we should take this job or move here or marry this person, that dreams, if you believe they are from God, align with the word of God. And one thing we see in all of our dreams is they all align with the prophetic word of God. So the values, the morals, all of it need to align with the word of God. That's the journey. Well, you have your star moments, all of you. The people, the circumstances that God placed in your life, I just want to encourage you to pause and give thanks for them. Have gratitude for the questions that got raised, the obstacles that you had to face, for the worship you got to express. And some of you, you're at the front end of your journey. And I just pray you would open your eyes this Christmas season, open your ears to listen to the whisper of the Lord that says, I love you and want you to know that love. Because of that, most of us come to Christmas and it's very meaningful. And we get moved when you sing, O come, let us adore him, because you adore him. So let's adore him in prayer and in song before we go. Please stand. Father God, thank you for the gift of life that comes for the wonder of this season. And I know, Father, that when we enter into our journeys, that it's good for us just to pause. And for all of us, may we do that day, grateful for the people and circumstances you've allowed to enter into our journey. And for those who have yet to enter or in the middle of it, I just pray that you would make clear the people and the circumstances that would draw one's heart to know and to find Jesus. That's your design. You were influencing the stars in the sky to get a little group of foreigners to Bethlehem so that they would worship the sun. It's your design. You did it then. You do it today. Your aim is that the nations, every tongue would confess Jesus as Lord, that this is your will for everybody in our workplaces, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, and in our souls, to know you and to love you, to adore you and to worship you as we do even now in song.